than in those moments. And I want to start maybe by reading the scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes this, and he says, "Do not stifle the Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to that what is good." Do not stifle the Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecy. And the reality is, we're in a time that there is an onslaught against the things of the Spirit. There is a pushback against the things of the Spirit because it's uncomfortable, because we don't always understand what He's doing and how He's doing it. And there is a leaning towards more understanding, knowledge, more, you know, neater, more packaged in our time. You know that. You know that there's a massive move of young people towards even the traditional, what we would call traditional kind of churches, you know, those which they can understand. The Catholicism is growing with young people because they can understand it. It doesn't have things in the Spirit moving in it. And Paul says, do not scoff prophecy. Do not despise the things of the Spirit. Do not stifle Him. Out of the Amplified Version says this, do not quench, and in brackets, subdue or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, which are spoken revelations, words of instruction or exhortation or warning, but test all things carefully. Recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. This is the New Testament church. In the New Testament, he's speaking to them. Don't despise these things. Don't do away with these things. And the move today is away from these things because they are misunderstood or uncontrollable sometimes. Because we like to control things as humans, eh? So this morning, as I share a few things, I feel that I need to prepare us for what's coming this week, that we can receive everything that the Lord has for us. We can receive that which He wants to do in us, because we don't want to be people that stifle the Spirit, right? We don't want to neglect prophecy. So what's happening this week? Janet and Bill, Bran Hollis are coming this week. So who's Janet? What's this all about? And as I share with you, I'm going to unpack that a little bit and explain to you, but I hope that we prepare ourselves to receive, because if we don't, we're going to miss out. And if I had to entitle what I want to share with you this morning, it's Receiving a Prophet's Reward, the Testimony of Jesus. The Testimony of Jesus. And that is exactly what was beginning to happen here in worship, as we were worshiping, as the words began to flow. Every single word that came began to pull us back towards Jesus. It began to focus our attention towards Him. It said, leave the distractions. Cast off the things that are hindering you. Come back to that which is Him. Fix our gaze upon Him. Matthew 10, verse 41, Jesus says this. He says, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. But what is this prophet's reward that he speaks about? And do you know that when Jesus said things, he often either directly quoted things from the Old Testament, or he would kind of allude to things that had happened in the Old Testament, knowing who he was speaking to. Because he knew that they knew what he was saying. Because they were well-versed, they had been brought up in Scripture. Most of those young men that he was speaking to knew Scripture backwards. They knew when he said something, this prophet said that, or this is what happened here. And Jesus is alluding to two stories in the Old Testament when he says this. He's paralleling what he's saying to what happened there in the Old Testament, going, pay attention to that, see what happened there, because if you miss it, you'll miss that. Those two stories are, the first one is in 1 Kings, and we're not going to put it up on the board. I'm going to tell you the story and paraphrase it a little bit. From 1 Kings 17, verses 9 to 24, it's a story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Some of you may know this story. So the story goes like this. Elijah, there's the famine is happening. You remember the guy that prayed? I spoke about him 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. The guy that prayed and it stopped raining. That famine is happening. And there's no food anywhere. And the Lord leads him to this little town. And he comes across this widow outside gathering sticks. And he looks at her and he says to her, please, won't you get me some water? And she says, sure. And she goes and gets him some water. And he says, please, won't you bake me some bread? Obviously, he hadn't eaten in a while and he was hungry. She looks at him and she said to him, sir, I'm gathering these sticks to go home and to make the last meal for me and my son that we can make, because I only have enough flour and enough oil to make one more meal for us. Then we will die. Because there's nothing else around, right? There's no crops. There's been a famine. There's been a drought. There's no food. And he says to her, go home, take some of that oil and some of that flour and make me some bread first. And she does that in faith, receiving him for who he is. And what happens? The oil and the flour, we know in the story, never run out. They never run out. She is sustained right through that famine, right throughout that drought, the whole time, because she was obedient to what he said. She received him into her household. And the Lord sustained them right throughout that whole famine. What else happens in the story? Well, a little bit of time goes on, and the son dies. Gets sick and he dies. Sounds like he dies. Whether he got really sick or I don't know, but it sounds like he dies. And Elisha restores him, actually raises him back to life, brings him praise over him, and it says breath was not in his lungs anymore, which, so I'm assuming it means he's dead, right? Elijah prays for this young man and brings him back to life. He restores life to this young man. I want us quickly just to look at that story. Where else do we see that happening? Who's the bread of life? Jesus. Who is the one that restores from death to life? Who restored us from death to life? Jesus. So as she received this prophet, this man into her household, who brought something of the presence and the anointing of God, there's a foreshadow of here of actually how she's receiving the blessing and the life of God, sustenance, life, bread, resurrection. Are you with me? It's a powerful parallel. Now you shoot that forward into the New Testament, and that's Jesus for us. Jesus told him in Matthew 4, verse 4, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So even in his words here, even as he's saying this, he's like, there is more to life than food, than physical things. There's sustenance in me, in him, because he is the bread of life. And the second story in 2 Kings, a similar story with another man with a similar name, Elisha. You ever get confused between the two? Right, so Elisha was Elijah's understudy, and he had a double anointing. He walked with Elijah. He saw all the miracles. And when Elijah got taken into heaven, he caught hold of his mantle and his cloak and he received a double anointing. And Elisha has a similar story with a lady, the Shunammite, we call her. She was from Shunam. Profound. This lady sees Elisha, recognizes that he's a man of God. She even says to her husband, she goes, "This is a man of God." The story is in 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 37. If you want to read it yourself at home, I encourage you to do that. Go and test what I'm saying to you. But she looks at her husband. She says to him, "Hey, this man, I've seen him around. I believe he's a man of God. And I think we should invite him into our house and be hospitable towards him." So much so, she actually builds a little house, a little room on top of her house for him, that when he comes to town, he has a place to rest, and they feed him. They provide for him. They open their home to him. And we know, as the story goes, Elisha calls his servant to call the lady, and he says to her, "What can we do for you? You've been so kind to us." And he notices, and she says, "Well, nothing actually, no, we're okay." And he notices that her husband is old and she's barren. Barren meaning she doesn't have children. And he says, "This time next year, you'll be holding your child." He prophesies over her. And what happened? That time next year, she was holding a child. He brought life to barrenness. Where there was barrenness, life. Then, as the story goes, very similar to the first one, time goes on, the boy gets sick and dies. The woman brings the boy to Elisha and says to Elisha, "Why? You've given me the son, or you've prayed, and now I've got the son, but now he's dead. Now I'm broken, and I've got to deal with all the emotional baggage of a dead son." I'm paraphrasing, but that's what she's saying to him. What does Elisha do? Prays for the boy, and we see him raised to life. Same thing that Jesus does. Raises from death to life. Revelations 19, verse 10. It says right at the end of that. Well, let's read the whole thing. "At this," and this is John speaking, "at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Where there's prophecy, we should see Jesus more clearly. It should be a foreshadow of him. It should be him being revealed to us. Things in our lives that maybe don't look like him, that he's revealing to us so that we can look more like him. It shows us more of him and brings a deeper revelation of who he is. This is him. The spirit of prophecy is life in Jesus. Do you see this? If you look at those two stories of the Shunammite woman and of Elijah, can you see the foreshadow of Jesus in this? And this is kind of what he's alluding to when he says this. When you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So when you receive the prophet or the spirit of prophecy, you're receiving what it brings. Divinely inspired message or a proclamation of truth. That's what prophecy is, or prophetic is. What does Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It points to truth. I want to maybe, if we are willing to open our hearts and receive the gift, just like the widow did, then we're going to receive the blessing, and we're going to receive a deeper understanding and revelation of Jesus. Are you with me? Can you see this picture? Maybe let me give a quick example, just make it a little bit practical for us. So, Angela, where are you? Sorry, bro. So Angela, just come stand here quick. Angela's you're a plumber, right? Right. So Angela's a plumber. So, a couple of weeks ago, I had a bit of an issue at my house. The toilet wouldn't flush properly. When the mechanism doesn't work? Don't worry, I'm not going to make him do anything. You know when the mechanism doesn't work properly and you can't get that thing to work? It sticks and it just keeps on, you know? Right, so I have this problem. So imagine I invite Angela over for dinner, or I invite Angela over. Say, hey, Angela, give him a call. Say, hey, man, don't you want to come over to my house? Would you come over to my house? He'll come over to my house. Yeah, cool. We hang out a little bit. We chat. I ask him a couple of questions. He asks me a few questions. We hang out. We have a coffee together. Maybe we share a meal together. We have fellowship together. And then he leaves without looking at my toilet. Well, I mean, it's not his fault. I didn't ask him to come and do that. I just said, hey, come to my house. Is my toilet fixed? No. If I phone Angela and say, hey, Angela, I got a problem. My toilet's not working. I know you're a plumber. Won't you come over to my house, have a look at this problem? We may have a meal together, hang out and share a coffee and chat and laugh or whatever. And he comes over to my house and he looks at the toilet and he fixes it. We hang out and we have a coffee together and then he leaves. Is my toilet fixed? Cool, you can go sit down, bro. Thank you. Is my toilet fixed? Right. So in what capacity did I receive him? The second time. As a plumber. To fix my problem. Are you with me? If I don't receive him as a plumber, I'm not going to get the benefit of what he carries, of what he does. It's exactly the same in the body of Christ. If we recognize grace gifts, if we recognize the grace in somebody's life, and we don't receive them for that which they are, we will not benefit for that which they are. Thank goodness now my toilet's working. He didn't fix it. I managed to fix it myself. So if we open our hearts this week to Janet and Bill, we'll receive what they carry. And at the end of it, we should be more in love with Jesus. Our faith should be stirred to greater levels after spending time with them. All right. So if this is the reward, do we want it? Yes, we definitely do. So now we're going to all go home, right? Right. But part of receiving them is making it possible for them to come. I'm giving it today's like, it's a bit of theology in there. I'm hoping our hearts are going to open a little bit. There's also a couple of practical handles of how we're going to receive them and the guidelines of this, because also these are sometimes can be dangerous as well, and people can get hurt in these times. We want to prevent that from happening, right? So they've got to come. They've got to get you. They're not paid by the church, so they're living in faith. So at some point we're going to have to take up an offering for them. I'm going to put the translocal bank details on the info group, and I'm going to ask you guys to open your hearts and sow into the ministry because you're going to benefit. The same way if he's a plumber and he's coming to me, I'd be paying him to come to me. We're not paying them in a sense, but we are blessing them. Because he's a friend, he would probably come and do it. But hey, I wouldn't want him to do it for free because he's my friend. I'd probably give him a meal. Maybe up. Are you with me? There's relationship. There's relationship here, but they've also got to live. Maybe just to share a personal story quickly for me. When it comes to giving financially into translocal gifts, apostolic, and I'm going to get a little bit more into what that is now and the scriptures around that, Ephesians 4:12. But we had one of the apostolic guys here a while back, and I just was really struggling with this guy. And like, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know when you listen to somebody and you just don't like the way they preach? And it just irritates you. Something about it just irritates you. Just like, ugh. Like, and you find yourself becoming critical. You find yourself like nitpicking and going, and you struggle to receive from them. Come on, am I the only one that feels like that? There we go. Their hands going up everywhere. Recommitments. This is what happens. Come on, guys. We're only human. So I realized I noticed this happening in my own heart. And I was like, oh, I do not want this to happen. Because I know the importance. I understand how apostles build into us. And if I am missing out on what they're bringing, I'm missing out. It actually means you guys are missing out eventually too. I'm like, Lord, I've got to change my heart. And they put out an opportunity to sow into the person's ministry. to give for an offering, or an honorarium as we call it. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give till it hurts. I was almost like, you know when you're training, you're running up a hill and you're like, argh! You push that last bit, like just to get there. I'm like, I'm determined. I'm going to give and like, come on, man. You know that feeling. I was like, okay. And I gave. They hadn't ministered nothing. I just, before they were even administered. The next day they got up to minister. Man, God spoke to me so profoundly in that meeting. It just, my heart was all of a sudden open. And every word he said just straight into my heart. And God just brought revelation. He brought healing. He brought encouragement. And I left that meeting going, oh my word. Thank you, Jesus. Like, I would not have experienced that if I hadn't. And that act of giving, because it hurts, hear me what I'm saying. You with me? Because there's something connected to it, there's a sacrifice there, it actually opened my heart towards this guy. And God ministered to me. And I was like, and something clicked when I did it. I was like, oh my goodness, this is your ways, Lord. This is how we position our heart towards people. And it's not about money. It's about our hearts being open to them. And we are going to have an opportunity to sow into them. And some of us before they minister. I'm going to put out the translocal slide this afternoon on the info group. They're going to start ministering into us tomorrow. Some of us are going to be blessed by them just even without sowing into them. And at the end of the week, you might be wondering, oh my goodness, I've been so blessed. I want to bless them. That's also cool. If you don't want to give, that's just up to you. But I'm just bringing a bit of context there. You with me? Makes sense. All right. Practicals. So, there is a difference between a prophet and the office of a prophet and a prophetic ministry. What are those differences? Well, Ephesians 4:12, we're part of a movement of churches or a partnership of churches based on Ephesians 4:12, that Jesus himself, when he ascended into heaven, gave gifts. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. I haven't named them in order, but I've given them all to you. So Christ himself, Ephesians 4:12, you can put it up there, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is for his church. It's not for their gain. It's for his church. So these are prophets. These are those that they are the gift themselves. The person is the gift. It's not the ability to prophesy or the ministry, the prophetic ministry. It's them being the prophet. It's them. And they will prophesy differently to those in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about the gift of prophecy. And let me give this to you. There are different from verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the Holy Spirit is given to us for the common good, for the building up of his church. It's the same purpose. To the one there is given through the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, another faith, another healing, miraculous powers, to another prophecy. This is a different kind of gift. This is a gift versus the office. We all have the same Spirit living inside of us to some degree, are able to prophesy at any given moment somehow, somewhere, but we just don't have the wattage that the prophets have when they minister. It's a little different. The way and the things they prophesy are also going to be different. We want to teach people to prophesy. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you, and I desire more even so that you would even prophesy more than all of you. What did I say? Paul says, I desire that you guys would all prophesy. Why? For the building up of the church, because the church will be built up and edified. Are you with me? I lost my place there. So, when we teach guys to prophesy and help people learn to prophesy, we often give a few simple guidelines. And it, we say, some of you have been around for a while in some of the prophetic training, we would say, hatch, match, and dispatch. You don't prophesy these things. Hatching, what's that? Children. Don't prophesy babies over people. Some of you guys do and will, but we encourage people not to do that. Don't. Match. Don't prophesy that person's going to get married or they're going to be dating this person or whatever. Don't prophesy into relationships. It's just, it's dangerous ground. Dispatch. Directional things. Hey, you need to move. Or hey, I feel like you need to move to Joburg or you need to change jobs or something like that. These are very big things which you encourage people not to prophesy over or directly into. If you're feeling something along those lines, then by all means, go and speak to the person's leader and submit the word to them. They should know them and be able to walk that journey out with them and even weigh that word. But when prophets prophesy, it's a little different. They will prophesy these things because there is something of the foundations that are laid on the apostles and the prophets. The apostles bring government, order, but nothing moves forward without the witness of the prophetic. So it's a different kind of gift, and that gift will bring direction, will sometimes bring, speak into babies, into marriages, into directional moves. And that's something that we, getting tongue-tied. And that's something as leaders, we want to pay close attention to, because this is how he builds his church. So when a prophet's prophesying over you guys, I'm listening very carefully. Very carefully. What's the Lord saying over your life? Because I might not see the gold in you, but God might. I hope I see the gold in you. And something might be called out over you that I had no idea. And I was like, okay, well, let's see how that works. But we're called to weigh these things. All right, I've got a couple more how we deal with these things as we go along. So I'm just telling you this because when Janet prophesies, she might prophesy some things in the way you've been taught not to prophesy. And I don't want you to lose your heart in that moment or to rattle you. All right, you with me? Am I making sense? It's a little bit of a different morning. It's a little bit of a practical teach handles. Hopefully it's making sense. What is the purpose of prophecy? To build up the church. And the prophetic gift. To build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's exactly where Paul says, I desire all of you to prophesy because it builds up the church. So there's a purpose that God is building up his church in this. But we have a responsibility towards prophecy. You want to share something? Good point. Sorry, I did have that. Yeah, I just missed it. The difference between prophets and prophetic. Prophetic guys, you guys get it wrong. It's okay. We love you. We'll help you and pastor you through it. We might need to correct you gently, but if a prophet prophesies something and they give you a timeline or they're very direct into something, they are going to be held to a much higher account. You need to know that. You need to know that there might be a public rebuke or a public correction for the prophet. So even then, when a prophet goes there, they know the ground that they're going on. Especially if you're moving as a prophet within our field of churches. Andrew has very clearly explained this to the guys. That ground is holy ground. Be careful, because you will answer to the words that you give. Are you guys with me? So you also need to know that, and we'll obviously work that out over time. But we have a responsibility towards prophecy. We welcome it, and we desire it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. This is a helpful gift for the building and the strengthening of the church. We do not treat prophecy with contempt. We do test and weigh it, and especially the more directive words. And let me give you the scripture for that. It's the one that I started with. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecy. So when somebody prophesies, we don't just shrug it off. We don't just treat it with contempt and blindly go, oh, you know, whatever, they're talking nonsense. No, we're told to weigh it. Look at it seriously and go, okay, Lord, how is this working? How is that working in me? How is this building up your church? We have a responsibility not to neglect it. See, Paul doing this with in 1 Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift you've received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Don't neglect it. We don't try and make it happen. So if somebody prophesies over you, something over you, you don't try and make that thing happen. You don't chase it. You don't even build on it on your own. You submit these words to leaders, to those around you, and as we move forward together as a church, it becomes more obvious, more stable before you, and then you can take those steps. Are you with me? We have a responsibility to listen to one another's words because we often encourage people towards that. We see Paul doing that with Timothy. So as they come this week, and as they prophesy over us, we're going to listen to their words. I want to encourage you guys to record words. Get out your phones. It's very helpful to record and to listen to your word again when it gets spoken over you. When your friends are getting prophesied over or those in your community, listen carefully, intently to what the Lord is saying over them. Record their words for them, because sometimes in the moment they don't have their phone and they aren't able to get it out quick enough and they don't do it. So be a brother and a sister and do that for them. We're going to weigh these words, especially strong directional words you should process with leadership. So again, I'm emphasizing that thing. Yeah, there can be Jesus loves you, encouraging you. That's cool. You don't need to weigh those words. We know that. But when it's directional, strong directional things, we want to weigh them with the leadership. Don't act on it. Process with leadership. And don't let it unsettle you. And if it does, come and chat to the leadership. Because we are family. And ultimately, God wants to use this gift to move us forward, to see us built up, see us edified, to looking more like Him. And at the end of the day, we should see Jesus more clearly in us after this. Are you with me? And I maybe want to end with this. If somebody prophesies over you, and Andrew's taught us this over and over again, he says, you never follow prophecy. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And we fall into prophecy. Are you with me? Won't you guys stand?
Yeah, so this morning we left Mossel Bay at just after 5.